lover of candy, which I truly am, I can actually sympathize a little bit with these kids. I would hope, being grown up, I would react differently. But I think in principle, changing the circumstances, maybe we can all identify a little bit with these kids. There weren't actually any in this video of sweet responses. There are a few, not very many, but there are a few kids with tears in their eyes that they're like, it's okay, I forgive you. Those are sweet. So, Pastor Scott has been working through a series of significant questions through Scripture. And so this morning, our question comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that. And if you would, follow along with me. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Here's the question. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory and with the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together as your body to look to you. Father, as we reflect on your beauty and your power and singing of the authority in Christ to calm the seas in the midst of the trials and storms of our lives, Lord, we are thankful that we can come to you knowing that you are our solid foundation, that you do not waver, you do not change, that you are consistent. So, Lord, we recognize this morning in all ways that we need you, that you, as we sang, truly are our defense, our righteousness, that our righteousness comes from Christ. And in that truth, we stand confident this morning. Father, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. We're thankful for your word. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would pour out blessing upon us. Challenge us. And it's in the precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So as I studied and prepared and read through this passage, as I meditated on it, the word perspective kept coming to mind. Right? As we see in this passage, it's loaded with varying different perspectives of life. What is perspective? Well, perspective is a particular attitude or way of regarding something. It's a point of view. Simply put, perspective is the lens by which we see things or see people. So personally, I am always very thankful for passages like this because I know that I consistently am needing reminders to make sure that my focus and my perspective is centered on Christ, right? That as we go about, or I go about my life, my circumstances, my situations, the things that may distract me, it's good to be reminded that our focus, our priority needs to be on Christ. And so we're going to kind of recap this passage, we'll walk through it, and then I have a couple illustrations at the end. So Jesus here is teaching his disciples. I'll go ahead and pull it up. He's teaching his disciples, and he's beginning to prepare them for what is coming. Right? He's beginning to prepare them for what's about to come. Jesus is very aware of why he is here. He knows what his plan is. He knows what the will of the Father is. And so he's beginning to prepare the disciples. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by a variety of different people, that he must be killed and rise on the third day. And so again, Jesus fully aware of his purpose, that he was God's plan of redemption on the earth, that he was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God to take away the sin of the world. Right? And so he's beginning to prepare them. This is why I'm here. It's coming. And that's why we see Jesus in the garden wrestling through, knowing what's about to come, and he says, not my will, but your will be done. Right? He's focused on the will of God, knowing what his plan is and what his purpose is for him. As he's preparing them, says that he spoke plainly about this, was real up front and real frank with them, and we see that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Peter was not terribly impressed with what Jesus was preparing them for. Right? Not pleased. Peter had given his life. He had sacrificed to follow Jesus. He was committed to him. And so as Jesus is preparing them, he's unimpressed. And so I can kind of picture this interaction, that Peter, for whatever reason, pulls him aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. Right? Starts voicing his opinion of what Jesus is saying. Basically, Jesus, I object. I'm not pleased with your plan. And as we look at this interaction between Jesus and Peter, I see it as really relevant, really important for us, because oftentimes I think we are like Peter, right? That we are not impressed by our current circumstances. We're not pleased with what we see in our lives. We're not happy with what's going on. And so we have the attitude of Jesus, I object. I can't help, as I think of this interaction, to think of my own life's experience. Having grown up and been born in Chile, it was in ninth grade that my parents said, all right, we're leaving Chile permanently. I'm going to go to Tocoa for a year, and then we're moving to Mexico. Which at the time, my attitude was, Jesus, I object. I'm not impressed. This is not what I want. I was very reluctant in my heart to make the change. I was struggling with my attitude. And as the expression goes, hindsight is 20/20, right? So as I look back, I see God's faithfulness, I see his love, his grace, his mercy, his perfect plan, that his will was truly perfect. And I'm thankful that my parents were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and not only sensitive, but obedient, that they did as the Lord led them. And so to kind of illustrate this a little bit, I want to take a look at this picture. As you look at it, I can't imagine you would know what it is. It's kind of blurry, right? Different colors. Doesn't really help identify what it is. If you've been in my office, you may know what it is. And so, like I said, you can't really tell what is going on in this picture. But it's as we pull out, we see that it's actually part of something quite beautiful. I love this picture. And so what I pulled was, I think, a little part of right there. And so as we take a look back, we see that this is something quite beautiful. And so when I am very unimpressed with my life circumstances, when I don't feel like I get what's going on, and it feels a lot like that first picture, what is this? It's a mess. I don't like it. It's helpful for me to take a step back, and even if in that moment I don't see the full picture at that moment or ever, to know that God does know the full picture, and that he is a good God, and he is there for us. As this interaction continues, Jesus, who very clearly gets the big picture of what's going on, he knows his plan, he knows his purpose, he knows why he's there, he harshly rebukes Peter, right? He says, get behind me, Satan. I wouldn't want to hear this from my enemies, let alone Jesus. So the rebuke, very harsh. It's right in front of his peers. And he says to him, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And so Peter's perspective, his point of view, his view of life at this moment was very different than Jesus's. And I, for one, am very thankful that Jesus was not swayed by Peter's rebuke and said, "You're right, I don't want to go through with this." That he was faithful and committed to the purpose and plan that God had given him. And so for us, this is a great challenge that no matter what life circumstances we might experience, that we keep our eyes focused and fixed on Christ so that we would have a proper perspective, that our minds, our hearts, would be set on the things above, to seek the approval of God and not of men. So after Jesus rebukes Peter, he then draws a large crowd to himself. So there he is, he's with this large crowd, he's with his disciples, and begins to teach in response to this interaction with Peter. Right? Jesus is preparing the way, telling him what's going to happen. Peter rebukes, he's not impressed. Jesus rebukes Peter, there's this interaction. And so now this is an opportunity for Jesus to deal with the interaction he's had with Peter. So this is a great teaching moment. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about what's going on. Peter was so uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus dying and being rejected and being denied, so uncomfortable that he was willing to pull his master, his teacher, aside and rebuke him, which was a very bold move. And so Jesus not only, I find this fascinating, Jesus not only rebukes or rejects Peter's rebuke to him and says, "Peter, this is why I'm here, this is what I have to do," but then he goes on and says, "If you want to follow me, you have to do the same thing." Right? That if you want to be with me, if you want to be in me and follow me, you have to do the same thing. You must identify with me in rejection and death. And he says, "Take up your cross," right? Deny yourself, follow me. That Jesus sets the example for us, then calls us to identify ourselves with him. And if we stop and we pause and reflect on that call, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," we realize that's a very demanding call, very difficult. And so I'm under the conviction that when I present the gospel to someone who doesn't know, it's so important that we present the whole gospel to make sure people are aware of this is what Jesus is demanding. This is what he's expecting. He's not looking for half-hearted, wishy-washy followers. He's looking for people who are sold out, willing to lay down their lives and follow him. That's why we see Paul talk about that if you are in Christ, the old life, that's gone. We've put it to death. The new life has come. See, in Colossians 3, it talks about that if you are in Christ, you put to death the things of this world. So sexual immorality, impurity, lust, idolatry. There's no room for this in our lives any longer. And so last weekend I got to speak at the middle school retreat, and our theme was transformation. So I got to speak a little bit from this passage. And it's this idea of radical change, that Jesus produces radical change within us, that we become new creations, right? And I was so blessed by the thought that Jesus doesn't come to this earth to simply make sinful men better or to improve our bad habits, right? That Jesus comes to completely change us, that we're born again in him, we're new creations, slaves to righteousness and not to sin any longer. The life in Christ. And so that's what he's doing here. He's calling this crowd, he's calling his disciples in this interaction, the response that if you're gonna follow me, this is what it requires. It's costly, it's demanding, but the reward is great. He continues on, Jesus dealing with our perspectives. It says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." And so he's saying is, if your life's focus, if your top priority is this life here on earth, I'm really sorry, it's disappointing. That if it's all about trying to save this life, you're going to lose it. And so Jesus is telling the crowd, he's telling us to shift our focus from this life to the next. to be willing to lose this life for him and his gospel. He says, if you lose your life, you will save it. And so as Jesus oftentimes does, he flips this worldly perspective upside down, where it's no longer about me, but it's about him. It's not about me being greater, but it's about him being greater and me becoming less. It's the shift from the temporary, the here, the now, to life after death. And so that's why Paul talks about it when he says, outwardly we're wasting away, these bodies that we have, they're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. This renewing process within. And so his perspective here talks about what we experience in life. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. So we may read that and say, my troubles don't seem light or momentary, right? And the truth is we experience incredibly difficult things. But that's the perspective, that what we experience here and what it's achieving for us in eternity, man, that so far outweighs what we experience here. So he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. All right, for what we see here is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. A shift in perspective. So let's go on to the question. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? And again, this question is dealing with the perspective of temporary versus eternal. Dealing with the immediate gratification versus eternal life and eternal joy. And as we walk through life, we realize that the worldly passions and pleasures truly are appealing, right? At times, very, very much appealing. That it promises us happiness and satisfaction, but from our own experience and from what we read in the scripture, we know that that's not true, that it's deception, that it's empty. It leaves us feeling never satisfied. And so look at lust, just the example of lust, sexual lust, financial lust, the lust for power, always wanting more, never fully satisfied. And so for us, a fundamental question we must answer for ourselves is, the very best this world has to offer, the very best that this world has to offer, is it worth forfeiting my soul for? I've heard it put this way once, that apart from Christ, the best you experience in this world is as good as it's ever going to get. Right? So not being in Christ, the best you experience in this world is as good as it's ever going to get. But in Christ, the hardest troubles, difficulties you will ever experience in this world is the worst it's ever going to get. In other words, we persevere because we know that there's hope in a life with Christ. Jesus then goes on to warn the crowd, his disciples. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. Right, this idea that how we deal with Jesus in this life will very much affect how Jesus will deal with us when he comes back in his glory, the glory of the Father and the glory of his holy angels. That what we do now really matters. How we respond to Jesus. So I want to kind of wrap up with just several different illustrations that are helpful for me to kind of think through making sure my focus, my perspective is where it needs to be. In May, Tori and I had the wonderful privilege of visiting Charleston. First time we'd ever been there, loved it. Got to walk around, see the different sites, try different restaurants. A nice little trip before our lives changed with the baby, which was fun. So as we're walking the streets, checking things out, we come across this very large, old, beautiful, impressive church that had a graveyard attached to it there off to the side. And so we walked in, you know, respectfully, quietly, walking through the graveyard, looking through. And I personally can't help but be reflective in that kind of a setting, in that environment. So as we were walking through, the Lord brought to my mind 1 John 2:15-17. And so I got my phone out, pulled it out, and was able to reflect on it. And this is what it says. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." And so this question, wrestling through this, do I love God, or do I find myself struggling with loving the world and what the world has to offer? Because this passage gives a pretty clear promise that the things of this world, the desires, they're going to fade, they're going to pass away. We can't take anything from this life to the next, speaking of our earthly, tangible treasures. And so I came across this tombstone. If you can't read it, that's okay, because it's not very legible. Came across this tombstone, and I think it's William Shepherd. And I couldn't make out the date, but I saw some tombstones that were, I think, 1751. So we're talking really old. And so as cool as it was to kind of walk through this graveyard and kind of picture and imagine what was life like back then, what did people talk like, act like, dress like, and just picturing life back then. But it was also very sobering to look at this tombstone and to think, man, if my life's purpose is to make a name for myself, looking at this tombstone is very discouraging. Right? It's only been under 300 years. I'm not going to do the math. And it's disintegrating. It's falling apart. And so that was a good reminder that if my life's goal, my life's purpose is to make a name for myself, to get recognition, for people to say, hey, yes, Daniel, it's empty. It doesn't last, it fades. In a similar way, I want to point to another one. I don't really expect any of you to know what this is, and that's okay. This is from my school in Chile. It's called Santiago Christian Academy. And while there, every year, they would put on an Olympics day for the elementary school. And that was like the highlight of my year, because I'm slightly competitive. And so I would be in my bed at night kind of thinking through the events and who I was going to be running against and training and just, you know, visualizing it, just so excited. And as a kid, this slightly consumed me, preparing the excitement and, you know, just competition. It's good. And so in 1995, when I was in second grade, after a day full of activities and events, I won. And I was pumped. It's great. Actually, I've got the medal right here to prove it. On the back it says, Best Boy Athlete 1995. All these years later, I still have the medal because it's fun. It's fun to look back on and good memories. But as I think about it, the reality is, most of you, I know I've used this with the youth some, so they are aware of the story, but unless I had mentioned it, none of you would have known that I was the best boy athlete in 1995. Not only would you have not known, but you probably would not have cared. And that's okay. I'm fine with that. And so just 20-some years later, the medal's in horrible shape. I've had to glue it like 3 or 4 times. And the reminder to me is, if my life's goal is to gain, again, recognition, to win medals, to accumulate stuff, to have the very best, if this is what becomes my priority, one, y'all don't care, and it's only been 20 years, right? And to think about in the perspective of eternity, what is it that we're chasing? What is it that we're pursuing? And so, not in this video, but in another video of the children responding to their candy being taken, there was a little girl with tears in her eyes with just this angry face. And she was like, I walked around for 2 hours for that candy. Right? There's this sense of, I got that. I worked for this. And in that moment, I couldn't help but think, do we not do the same thing sometimes? I worked so hard for that car, or I worked so hard for my dream house, or I've spent my entire life working so hard for my retirement. And if that's where our identity is found, then as the victims of the hurricane just found out, those things can be taken away like that. And we can act like those children, not specifically like that, but with the attitude of devastation. My confidence has been taken away. And so I remember in college, very specifically, the Holy Spirit challenging me and convicting me, because as a college student, I didn't have a lot of money, but I always had at least $1,000 in my bank account. And though that's not a ton of money, for me, that was kind of my nest egg. That was my cushion. And as long as I had that, I was okay. I felt good. And it was like the Lord was saying, your confidence is in not a lot of money, but it's not in me. And so that was a very challenging moment of, it's not about what we have or what we accumulate, but it's about who we know and our relationship with Christ. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One final illustration has to do with my nephew. His name is Benjamin. He's 7 years old. Some of you may know him. They've been around this year. Cute little kid. And they moved here this summer from Niger, West Africa. They're on their year-long furlough back home. And as they were preparing, of course, the excitement builds. You know, we're going back to the States. We're going to see family, the different restaurants, life that can be so much easier. So there's this excitement. Well, my little nephew did not want to come back. At one point, he said, can Deej come here? Which made me feel real good. But he didn't want to come back. He loved life in Africa. He loved what he had come to know. It was familiar. It was his home. That's where he wanted to be. Step aside from the illustration for a second. I'm very happy that he loves it. Right? That's as an uncle, that's what we pray for. That's what we hope for, is that they embrace where they live. Right? And so as a family, they love life there. They love the culture. They love the people. They're excited about God's call in their life to be there. With that in mind, let's come back to the illustration. For the sake of the illustration, let's talk about what life is like in Niger and compare it to what life is like here in the U.S. And so there it is extremely hot for almost all of the year with very little relief, whereas here we have beautiful seasons. It doesn't seem like it now, but they do change. We have reliable and very consistent air conditioning. There the power goes out all the time. Here it's kind of the exception. There it's hot, it's dry, it's dirty, it's dusty, whereas here it's, man, it's beautiful, it's green, it's clean. And so again, for the illustration, let's say that Niger represents earth and the U.S. represents heaven, right, for the illustration. The thought of coming back to the U.S. for a while is something to look forward to. Man, we have family there. We're so excited. Life is great there. We can't wait to be there, see our friends, enjoy a good meal at whatever restaurant it might be. That there's this excitement. And so I wonder if sometimes we are like my nephew in the sense that we get so caught up in what we're doing here that we find this as our home, that we get so wrapped up in life here that we forget about the promise of what God has given us for life after earth. And so for my sister, it's like, oh, bud, if you only knew, life is great there. Look, we're excited to go. And that idea, are we excited of a life of eternity with Christ? Because if so, that affects how we live this life now as we wait. So Jesus asked, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Incredibly thought-provoking. Forces you, it forces me to evaluate our priorities, our perspective, our focus. Like I said, it's that reminder that's always good to get. Is the love of the world in us, or is the love of the Father? Where are we? Have our desires shifted from God, and have they kind of shifted to the worldly passions and pleasures that we read about in Scripture. So Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we're going to go ahead and ask that you'd please bow your heads. We're going to spend a few moments just kind of reflecting, God, where is my heart? Are we living this call out of identifying with Christ, denying self? Are our eyes fixed upon Christ? So let's spend some time, just a moment or two, and I'll pray for us. Father, we're thankful that you correct us when we're wrong. Lord, as you did with Peter, you rebuked him. Had his mind on the things of men. And so, Lord, I'm thankful that your Spirit does the same thing with us when we get out of line, get out of focus. And so, Father, I pray that you would solidify our commitment to take up our cross, to follow you. May our heart's desires be found in you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would give us freedom from sin, that you'd give us victory. Lord, we're thankful that we can come to you with all of our troubles, all of our trials. They don't seem light. They don't seem momentary, but Father, we're thankful with the perspective of eternity, you are the one that gives us peace in the midst of hardship. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you today. May we be used by you for your glory, for your sake. And it's in your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.